Good morning, church. We are going to continue along in our series out of the book of Ephesians called Manifesto for the Church. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Chris Pepler. I pastor the South Everett Foursquare congregation. I see a few new folks with us this morning, and so it's nice to meet you. Do fill out a Connect card. That would be a chance for us to be able to get together, to hear more of your story, to find out how it is that the Lord might want to plug you into the work that is happening here at South Everett Foursquare on Casino Road. Wow, what a delight to be a part of this congregation. I believe the Lord is doing great things in us and through us, wants to continue to do so in ways that exceed our imagination, especially during this season of Advent. I want to continue to encourage each of us to grab one of those Advent guides, to take it home, and to see what happens when we begin to make space for Christ in our hearts in ways that we don't always have time to. I know that for me, I've got to fight to make time for Christ in my life. It doesn't just come naturally. But the more I do it, the more I realize how much more challenging it is to be an engaged believer in Jesus Christ, given the things that our world throws our way, without spending time alone to hear with Him. The temptation will always be that we do not have time. And what I have found to be the case as I've spent more time alone with the Lord is that I still don't have time. But it's a different kind of I don't have time. When I sit with the Lord and consider all that He would have for me to pray for, to intercede for, to thank Him for, to confess, to sit in His presence, what I realize is there's not enough time to do everything that the Lord has called me to in prayer, right? And I want to spend more and more and more time alone with Him in His presence. And then incredible things happen when we pray. Incredible things happen when we pray. Last week I sat with a member of our congregation in the seat where Tam is sitting right now and had an opportunity to say a prayer on a regular Sunday morning at about 8:45 in the morning. There was nothing extraordinary going around. There weren't angels crying out from heaven. I mean, they probably were, but it wasn't one of those moments that was larger than life. And she just said, "Hey, you know what? I've got a broken relationship with a family member. Can we pray that the Lord would do something about that?" And I said, "Well, let's stop and pray because we believe that God answers prayers." I come back this Sunday morning and the first thing she says to me is, "You wouldn't believe what happened. God answered that prayer and reconciled that relationship this week. That family member called me and we are right again." What do we want to pray for? What do we want to leave the Lord to make more room for in our lives so that the miraculous can be released in us, His church? Amen? Let's believe, especially in this season of Advent, make way, prepare for the coming of the Lord. Our theme this week, what has to go so we can see the reality of Jesus, the way that He wants to live in us and through us. It's what the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter of Ephesians, did so much, spent so much of his time in prayer, in intercessory prayer, calling out, training up the church, teaching the word, loving people right where they were at. Ephesians was the letter that Paul wrote to the church as it spread across the Roman world some 30 years after the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, and then the coming of the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Some 30 years after that, as the local church spreads and expresses itself in new ways all over the Roman world, the Holy Spirit came to those who called on the name of Jesus to be the presence of Jesus in the world. And Jesus Himself used Paul, the author of the letter of Ephesians, who Himself is the chief of all sinners. Paul said that that was the case for him. He used the chief of all sinners to take His message of grace, of forgiveness, and redemption in Christ to all of the world. He went on 3 major trips in his life, mission trips from 46 AD to 57 AD. When we use these terms, we're talking about how long after Jesus showed up in the manger, approximately. It's amazing that the calendars that we use and the way we count our time is based on this as the dividing line between the Old and the New Testament. That Jesus came to fulfill every promise, first as a baby and then as a soon and coming king who we still wait in anticipation for, so we make room for Him. From 46 years to 57 years after Jesus came in the stable, Paul went around the Roman world proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He planted the message of the good news in towns and in cities with all different kinds of cultures, and then he raised up leaders in those places and planted them as the pastors of those congregations, and those congregations grew in expressions of the gospel that were new because they fit whatever the context was where people were. It wasn't just a one-size-fits-all kind of church. The gospel grows in great new expressions all the time because the God we serve is creative. This is what Paul did when he planted the church. He wrote 13 of the 27 books that make up the New Testament scriptures. 13 of the 27 was written by this man, the chief of sinners, who murdered Christians because he thought that that was the way that God wanted. God confused his plan, confused his ideas. In Ephesians, it's the crown jewel of all of these 13 letters pulling together many of the themes of the other 12. He wrote this letter from prison in Rome to remind the growing expressions of the gospel called the church who they were. He was writing the letter of Ephesians to remind the church who it was that they were in Christ, what it was that they had because of Christ, and what the church's purpose was because Christ died for them and set them free and filled them with the power of the Holy Spirit. So, who is the church? What does the church have? And what is the church supposed to do? Those are the themes that we've been investigating in the book of Ephesians. At South Everett, we are a growing expression of the body of Christ, the church, on Casino Road in South Everett. That is who we are. We're one of these expressions. And in Christ, together, we are called his children. Even though most of us are not of Jewish heritage, so we are adopted, as the scriptures talk about, adopted into the family of God. In Christ, we have forgiveness of our sins. Praise the Lord. He's forgiven us of our sins, even the ones we sinned this morning. He's given us a new citizenship in heaven. Because of Jesus, we have been given everything that a naturally born Jewish citizen would have been given in regards to the promise of God that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The things that were set in place, the foundations of the earth, the promises that were set in place for us, become available to us as Gentiles, as those who are outside of the kingdom. It becomes available to us. This is the good news of Christmas, that all of us, Jews and Gentiles alike, were made alive in Christ because once we were dead in our sins, we were made alive in Christ. Do you remember that day when your life came to life? Do you remember when God set you free from all the things that kept you in bondage? He has made us alive in Christ. He has raised us up with Christ. And then the word says in Ephesians that he has seated us with and next to Christ. It also says about Jesus that Christ is over all things. Everything in this world, Christ is over. And we sit next to him. So what's the implication for us? What does it mean for us? Well, this is what it means, and it's going to be important for where we're going as a congregation today and moving forward. It means that there isn't a single threat of opposition, persuasion, social discord, or a lie that the enemy can throw our way that can keep us from doing what Christ has called us to, so long as our eyes are fixed on him. What has the Lord called us to do as individuals, as a collective body? There's good things for this congregation happening in this neighborhood right now, and there's more good to come. Amen? There's our good things happening in this congregation right now in this neighborhood, and there's more things to come. But it won't be easy. It will not be easy. We keep our eyes fixed on Christ. This is hard to remember. I'm going to show you a little part of my texting world. Damn, we got a texting world, right? You just, you know, live and, you know, your life goes by in the text thread. Can you throw that picture up there for us? The very next one there. This is a little bit about me and my wife this week. We're texting back and forth. It started, things were going great on Tuesday night. Took the kids to a Thanksgiving party, which was lots of fun. Was feeling gracious and hopeful and loving. And then by Wednesday morning, I'd taken my eyes off Jesus again. Does anyone ever take, like, and my wife asked me to do something, and I was overwhelmed by everything else I had to do in the week. And she asked me to do something simple, like take the kids somewhere some afternoon, and I just huffed and puffed and got frustrated, and she goes, fine, I'll do it. In one of those moments in a marriage, anyone have a moment like that where your spouse walks out the door and you're like, that could have gone better. That could have gone differently. How would I do that the next time? And so my wife and I often in the rush of the day make up over text. And so I just said on Wednesday at 7:31 a.m., sorry for being grumpy, just feeling challenged to get my mind wrapped around all that I need to be focused on. And she just texted back, Jesus. And it was one of those real moments where I just went, that's right. That's right. Jesus, the center of our focus. We are seated next to him, and he is over all things. So with him, we are over all things if we keep our eyes on him. Amen? It's not easy. But these three things, we are called his children. In Christ, we have forgiveness of our sins and new citizenship. And because of Christ, we will be his presence in the world, the Monday morning church. Finally, we will contend to live in reconciled relationships with one another, which takes us to our passage of Scripture. Divisions that were much bigger and much more powerful than the individuals that embraced these tensions. We wake up every morning and we look at the front of the newspaper, or we listen to the news reports. Do you ever feel a little bit powerless to make a difference with all the discord that's happening in our culture today? Do you ever feel like it's a little bit bigger than you are, than we are, even collectively as one congregation on one road at the south end of one city, at the south part of another county, on the west side of a certain state? What can we do about all these tensions that are so much bigger than we are? These tensions that are a part of the culture and the institution of the day, we have them also. And the challenge for us is going to be, how do we live in unity in the midst of so much hostility? It's so great that Paul, writing 2,000 years ago, because the scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and cutting things down the middle and exposing what is and never returning void. The Word of God is faithful to speak to everything that happens 2,000 years ago and everything that happens today. Amazing how the Bible speaks to the ideas of unity in the midst of hostility. It just does. And I've been thinking about this message over the last 3 or 4 weeks, and candidly, I will tell you that is the message I'm most excited to share with you in our 5 months here at South Everett Foursquare. And it's also the message that brings me the most angst, because we're in the middle of an opportunity, and it's a dangerous one, to figure out how to be a reconciled church across the divisions that have been established both within the local church and in the culture at large. There are big things happening in our community, and sometimes we're just afraid to talk about them because we're afraid we might hurt somebody's feelings or somebody's going to get upset. But we have the grace and the presence of Jesus with us to walk in humility in ways that the church has found it difficult to walk in past days. Not impossible, but difficult. And so we return to the Word, growing expression of the gospel on Casino Road. The Lord will increase opportunities within our fellowship to cross over all kinds of divisions. Negotiating differences in our midst is an opportunity from the Lord to expand our understanding of the grandeur of God. When we look across all of our differences, it's a way for the Lord to open something up in us that wasn't there previously. God is much bigger than we can imagine. He's much bigger. As our interactions with diverse cultural expressions of the gospel increase, our imaginations will expand, and God will bring down whatever walls of division that we've set in place. That last part again, as our interactions with diverse cultural expressions of the gospel increase, our imaginations will expand, and God will bring down whatever walls of division that were set in place. That's a word for us, because the Lord's doing a unique thing in the midst of this congregation. So we must train ourselves in the skillful execution of reconciliation across lines of division. It's skillful execution of reconciliation. Why? Because we are one church. There is only one church. It's the hope of the world to bring the experience of the love of God into place. And it's not just the church that struggles with unity. It's our nation. It's our world. And the reason it's important for the church to grasp this concept of unity across diverse expressions of the gospel is because when the world sees us do it, they'll believe that it's possible. That's why the church exists, is to be a diverse expression of the kingdom of God, so people go, whoa, there is a way to get through division, and his name is Jesus. It's how we do it. It's the way that he works in us and through us. So you say, well, does that mean we have to agree with everybody? No, absolutely not. Agreement isn't the chief aim. Love is. To agree about everything is to water down every kind of conviction that everybody has. And it's what our culture is drowning in today. Accept everything. Agree with everything. Just accept truth for whatever anybody says that it is. The hope of the gospel is that there is one truth, one way, one hope. His name is Jesus. So agreement isn't what we're looking for. Love is. And we can do a better job of loving without agreeing sometimes. And the way to get there is the path of understanding. To simply sit down with someone who sees something different than we do and say, can you tell me more about that from your perspective? I can get a sense of where you're coming from. It doesn't mean we have to agree in the end, but it means that we can understand something that's different than what we know to be the case. And so what is the end game? Love and reconciliation of all people in Christ according to his word. That's what we're hoping for. Love and reconciliation of all people. And so our goal today, our goal as we move forward, is to be a congregation that engages with one another across all kinds of lines of division. And we have them in our midst. That's the goal today, and we have a unique opportunity before us, and I sense that it's fragile, and that we have to handle it with great care. But we're not alone in this. The early church was struggling with new expressions of the gospel. Did you know that? That was what was going on in the midst of Paul writing this letter. A new way to imagine citizenship across bloodlines. That was what was at stake. The early church struggled with racism. Like a struggle that we have today, it's based in fear and based in ignorance. And it was new because there was a group of people that had it the way that they understood it. They had God in a box, that perfect God that we track down, and it's wild at first and it's imaginative and it's scary, and then we track him down and we put him in the box so it's comfortable again. Right? And then we get comfortable in our faith. But the Lord will not be kept in a box. He will expand and new things. So in all the times and all the manna he dropped from heaven and all the deliverance that he showed to his people through the prophets and through Moses and through the kings and the conquering kings. So many times the nation of Israel had to express great faith. And then they'd arrived at this place and said, finally, it's for us. We are the chosen people of Israel, the Jews. And God is for us. And he's just for us. They'd arrived in this place. And what Jesus came to do was show them a new way of citizenship across bloodlines. By God's imaginative design, he used Paul, who was a racist in recovery, one who killed those who were not Jews, Gentiles who followed the way, which was a new expression of the hope of the gospel that anybody could call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. He wasn't just the Messiah for the Jewish people, and he is. Very clearly, he is the Messiah for the Jewish people. He is also the Messiah for the rest of us, for all of us, all of us. So he used Paul, who breathed murderous threats upon Christians, to preach the message of the love of Christ that was available to all people in all nations. Isn't it interesting that he would use the chief of all sinners, who wasn't disqualified from the work of the gospel, to write half of the New Testament? What's he want to do with you? What are the sins that you're lying back against and reclining against that are an excuse that says, I'm unqualified because of this? There's no excuse. There's nothing to rest upon. Jesus has wiped it all away. Every sin in our lives has been wiped away, and we are qualified to do the work of reconciliation. Amen? Amen? We are qualified to do this. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Paul says, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at a time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You are without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law and its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Amen. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So much going on there. But Paul addresses three things. He addresses a problem, he addresses a solution, and then he addresses a new reality. The problem that the early church was dealing with had to do with division, racism, fear, and hostility. These were major challenges, both, as we mentioned, of the culture at large and the church of the day. It wasn't just the church problem. Unity matters, as we spoke about, because if the church can show unity across lines of division by the blood of Christ, we have something the world needs. And it's not just second-rate entertainment, right? The church is not here to entertain the culture. It's here to stand counter-culturally in a way that shows expressions of God's love that the world hasn't yet figured out. By his grace, let's show the world what it looks like to be a unified body. There's a problem, there's a solution, and the new reality. So the problem, not only were the Jews and the Gentiles both dead apart from their relationship with Jesus, the beginning of chapter 2 says, and you are all dead in your transgressions, by the way, the Jews and the Gentiles, all of y'all. We're all dead in your transgression, but Christ has raised you up and he seated you next to the Father. The problem learned deeper for the Gentiles simply because the Gentiles weren't Jewish. That was a huge problem. It's like saying the Hispanic people weren't white and the white people were excluding them from citizenship, right? Or the African-American experience wasn't treating the Latino experience. The Latino experience wasn't treating the African-American experience with respect. Our blood pressure goes up a little bit when we talk about stuff like this. It's the same thing. Why can't they be part of the church? Because they're not white. That was the problem that Paul was addressing. It's that intense. And that's what the blood of Jesus came to cover. Now, it's an analogy, right? We're not talking about Latinos and African Americans and Anglos necessarily, but a Jewish and a Gentile population. Just move it back 2,000 years ago. But the same tensions existed that we deal with today in regards to race, and Paul addresses it. The biggest problem that the Gentiles had, that's you and me, most of us, unless you're Jewish by heritage, and if you are, that's awesome. But most of us in this room were excluded from citizenship because we weren't Jewish by blood. That's why it matters what Christ came to do, because it brought us into the kingdom. They weren't Jewish and they were treated by such, as such, by those who believe that the gospel was solely for them. It's just for the Jewish people. That was what was being stated. So that was the problem. These battles were just as intense as the ones that we face today. And in order to get the attention of the reader, Paul goes a little bit further to draw upon the racial slurs that were cast upon the Gentiles by the Jewish people. So we read something today like the uncircumcised group. And that's not a big deal for us. But insert every horrible racial slur that you can imagine into that space and say, you are that. And for them it was, you are the uncircumcised group. What they were saying is, I know about you. You're less than me. Paul was addressing the elephant in the room at the times and taking steps forward towards reconciliation. And for anyone in this room, I'll just stop to say, if you've ever experienced anything in regards to racism, have been called less than who God has created you to be by someone who didn't quite understand the full grace of the gospel, let me apologize on behalf of those people. Nobody deserves that. We can all find ourselves in places where we are put down because of the ethnicity that we hold. And Christ has said enough. Enough. More than an observation that the Gentiles were somehow physically different than the Jews because of circumcision, this was a hostile identification infused with malice and hate. You who are the uncircumcised. Malice and hate. That was what was coming forth. It was intended to create distance and rejection. So this idea of circumcision, the Abrahamic covenant is what it's called. It's introduced in Genesis chapter 17. It was required by God that all Hebrew men, Jewish men, have their foreskins removed on the eighth day following their birth. How come? Was it just some law, some reason, some thing that happened to be out there? No. It may have seemed like a strange practice, and yeah. But circumcision for the Jewish people became a physical sign of a spiritual promise. It's ironic what the promise was. The promise made to Abraham at the beginning of Genesis was that you will be a blessing to all people in all nations. All of them. And somehow in our pride and our propensity to wander, we got a way back to us. Oh, it's just for me. That's why I have to be reconciled to both Jesus and the message of the gospel every day. Otherwise, I'm going to make everything that was intended for every person in the world just about me. So here was this practice. And although other cultures also practiced circumcision, the condition had become a defining mark for Jewish people. It was intended to be a humble marker of identity, a belonging unto God. But it had become a cesspool of pride and arrogance, eroding the hearts of those who were called by their Creator. It eroded their hearts. It's the same thing that's going on in our culture today. I might suggest that those that express views of racism, regardless of what ethnicity they come from, aren't bad people. But that becomes the second consequence, is that we villainize everyone who somehow has let their heart get hard. And what the Lord says, this is the hard part, it's why we have to be reconciled to the message of the gospel, is love anyways those who persecute you. I think Jesus said that. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You got hate coming towards us? We got hate coming towards us? Love back in return. Wow. That's why I like going my own way sometimes, because that's a hard message to swallow. And old prejudices die hard. 32 years had been since Jesus died on the cross and sent his Spirit so that all could be saved. And still the church and the culture struggled with racism. We're 100 plus years since Abraham Lincoln. Right? We're 50 plus years since MLK. And we still struggle because first we need to be reconciled to the Father. That's our heart. No reconciliation happens this way without it going this way first. Which means when I struggle in relationships and I have bitterness in relationship, I'll tell you right, honestly right now, I got a relationship I'm dealing with right now where every day bitterness builds up. I'm trying. And I don't know how long it's going to take to get through this storm, but every day I'm required to get up and clean the slate again. So that it doesn't build up to a certain point that I do something to permanently damage that relationship. There's a storm going on in one of my relationships in my life right now. I can't fix it all, but every morning I can get up and pray for those who persecute me. And I'm feeling a little persecuted. I'm feeling a little victim. Anyone feel that, right, going on around the holidays? Wake up every morning and set that person free again. You'll probably have to do it again tomorrow. Set them free again and again and again and again and again. Many people in our communities suffer daily under the pain of exclusion, more than just racial slurs. Paul goes on to say that you people were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope, not expecting hope, and without God. That's a tough place to be. Many people in our community suffer from that kind of exclusion, either exclusion because of political citizenship, exclusion because of religious persecution. There's a young man I've met in this neighborhood that gave his life to Christ, and his mom said, "There's the door." It's happening right now. We're excluded for all kinds of reasons. Some we exclude ourselves just because of guilt, shame, and condemnation. We excuse ourselves. We exclude ourselves from what is going on. But I'm not here this morning for any reason to advocate for any kind of political agenda. As you get to know me more, you will find that I do not do that. I'm not here to start a policy debate in our church family or in your families. I'm not here to start a fight. But with that said, our culture is tackling some really challenging things about citizenship and immigration right now. It just is. And it could be the elephant in the room, but I'm just, by God's grace, choosing to not let it be. I don't have the answers for all of the challenges, nor do you probably, for what's going on in the borders in Tijuana, except for thousands of people are getting rushed up against the edge of a place that won't accept them, and I don't know if that's right or wrong, I'll just tell you. But we've got refugees sitting in our borders that aren't wanted anywhere. They're not wanted here. They're not wanted back at home. And if you get online and check out what the mayor of Tijuana has to pray for that man. Pray for the mayor of Tijuana. Get up and just plead for the causes of our world, because Christ has set us here as his ambassadors of reconciliation. It doesn't mean that we have to have the answers, but it does mean we get to pray. For the challenges our world faces, let it break our hearts. And so I read these passages, and everything that it says about you weren't a citizen, but guess what? Because of Christ, now you are. And Jesus is the one that will destroy the barriers and dividing walls of hostility. Like, our culture deals with that. The word speaks to it. And he says, there is a problem and there's a solution. His name is Jesus. And there's a new way to be human, even in the midst of these challenges that we face. They're complex and they have to be handled with great humility and reverence, these problems that we face. But I know this. In a season where the church doesn't necessarily want to talk about these issues, the Bible continues to talk about these issues a lot. There's one repeated commandment over and over in Scripture that shows up more than any other one. That's love the Lord your God and don't set up any idols. And then the second one is care for the foreigner. 92 times the Old Testament alone talks about caring for the foreigner in all kinds of different words. Foreigner, immigrant, alien, stranger, sojourner. What do we do with the mess? It's a mess. I can't fix it. But the Lord is with us, and as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, he will take us to new places, and it will be uncomfortable. I'm okay with people being uncomfortable. I'm okay with fielding questions about this message when it's done. Just don't leave the church for good till you talk to me. I don't actually believe that you will, because this is a special place and God's doing something really neat here. But we have to be able to learn to talk about it together. Verse 13 says, "For now we will remember that in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Interesting that in the rabbinic texts, the phrase "brought near" was reserved for those who were converting from being Gentiles to becoming Jews. You could only use that word "brought near" if there was a conversion to the Jewish faith. What Paul asserts here, and I'm sure it wasn't lost on any of the rabbis, was that he was saying, we're going to use this word "brought near" for everyone. And you don't even have to become Jewish to do it. Because Jesus is for all. His blood covers every ethnicity. Every cultural construct we've set up about race, which again is just a cultural construct. Ethnicity is the only thing. It means that God made everyone in different ways diverse so that we could be a magnificent expression of the kingdom. Bigger than just ourselves. We can all be brought near. We have a new national, international, eternal identity in Christ. We come under Him as citizens. And if Jesus was born humbly, if He came humbly as a baby in Bethlehem, He came as the undisputed King on the cross. And He wiped out everything that keeps us apart from each other. And that grace is available to us today and tomorrow as the Monday morning church. And so the new reality is this, because of Christ and Christ alone, we are fellow citizens and members of His household. This call to all the nations wasn't new, as we talked about. It goes all the way back to Abraham. And then it comes up again during times of exile. And upon arriving in Jerusalem during Holy Week, Jesus referred back when He was cleansing the temple to Isaiah 56. He referred to His house not as a den of robbers, but as a house of prayer for all nations. Where did Jesus find that? Oh, 700 years earlier. It wasn't a new thing that Jesus was doing. And it wasn't new 700 years earlier. It was new thousands of years earlier when God designed it at the foundation of creation. God is for all nations. We live in this tension. It's why Christmas is tough. We live in this tension between the kingdom of the already and the kingdom of the not quite yet. Which is because Jesus showed up here and He's coming on His throne and we're in the middle. The Bible calls it the end times. And there's this tension because we know it's supposed to be better than it is, don't we? Right? We wake up and say, this isn't right. And I can't fix it because only He can. But I can be a part of a solution because of the blood of Christ that was shed on my behalf on the cross at Calvary and do something. So excited about this season in our lives that's coming. It's special. Like something special is going on and I want to rush it. And I got people in my life telling me just let it play out at God's pace. I'm like, y'all, I can't keep Him in the box. Right? Time, relationship, trust, understanding, vulnerability. You can go and have conversations, good ones, about the lack of reconciliation, but you got to have a relationship first. My friend who helped me through the challenges that existed around the time of Ferguson. When that went down, I had to call him, and we had a 10-year friend, well, not at that point, probably a 6-year friendship at that point. It's 10 years now. But I said, I don't understand your level of frustration about what's happening in your city based on what I understand, based on what I understand. And then he said, I'm going to tell you some stuff I've never told a white person before, and it changed my world. Changed my world. And it didn't get more political. It got more kingdom-minded. Right? And I drove back to the scriptures, not to CNN or to Fox and to yell at people, right? Or the Twitter feeds, but it drove me back and I'm finding answers. 2,000-year-old answers to problems that exist today. Isn't that amazing how God's word works? So we're divided. That's all right, but I got a dream. I got a dream for all of us here that has to do with courage and humility and patience and understanding. It will take time. It won't be comfortable. It will not be convenient. It will not be pain-free. That's what I'm going to invite you to stand up for. Conversations about race and reconciliation and actions that lead towards grace and forgiveness, even those that we are very, very upset with still, will not be comfortable. It will not be convenient. And it will not be pain-free. That's okay. Because on the other side of it is ridiculous joy. Ridiculous joy. That's what I'm asking us to move towards, is ridiculous joy on the other side. It's going to be hard for a minute, but that's all right. It's going to require us to apply lessons that we've learned from Jesus on the cross. A dream that this congregation would exist without walls internally so that it could exist without walls externally, right? That people would wander in here and be like, what is going on in this room? How did y'all get together? How'd you vote? I don't know. We don't really talk about that because we're part of one new citizenship. Do you guys agree on everything? Nope. That's okay. We don't got to agree, but we understand where we're coming from. We understand where our brothers and sisters are coming from. All of us. And it's not just race. There's so many different things, like the simple stuff. Not simple, but, you know, decibel levels with the worship band. Like, it could start there. Or hymns or modern worship choruses. It could be age or socioeconomic status or marital status. Singles, married people. Like, there's divisions that happen there, right? Politics. You know, like, some people rooting for the Cougars and stuff. Like, that's a mess. But I love them. I love you. I'm so sorry about Friday night. We can learn to laugh about some of this stuff. It's serious at first, but we will learn to laugh because our King has set us free. So here's where we go. I want us to engage our differences. I want us to dream big, that our hearts would be broken, not over necessarily just the things that impact us directly, but our hearts would be broken over the things that impact others directly, that don't impact me. I'm learning, being a part of this neighborhood more and more as I integrate into this community, that things I used to hear on the news about immigration and deportation can't just be things that I hear and forget anymore. I hear that and I stop and I pray and I realize that I have things that some people don't have. And my brothers and sisters, it strikes a fear in them. And I want it to strike a fear in me, not for me, but for my brothers and sisters who struggle under reality that I don't have to deal with. But guess what? Because of Christ, I get to deal with it, right? I get to come alongside those who see a world differently than me. But even before that, I want my heart to break because someone else is hungry and without a meal. I want to go home and lose sleep at night sometimes because someone else isn't eating even though my stomach is full. That level of compassion. I want my heart to break because, not that I don't have a home, but these people at Tent City that City Life went out to see the other night, they don't have a home. Broke their hearts. I bet some of those students lost some sleep over the weekend because of what they had that somebody else didn't. Heartbreak over the suffering of another is exactly what the Lord has intended for us. Doggone it, that's the way of the cross. Die to yourself. Assume something that didn't belong to you. It's exactly what Jesus did. He assumed the oxygen that filled his lungs the day that he came from heaven and landed in something much less comfortable than this, right? A sloppy, cold stone in a cave. We like to dress it up. I didn't have a sloppy, cold stone, but we like to dress it up because we want to be comfortable. Heartbreak over the suffering of another is exactly what the Lord has intended for us. It's the essence of compassion. In his book, Compassion, Henry Nouwen asserts, and we will close with this, compassion asks us to go where it hurts, to enter into the places of pain and to share in brokenness, fear, confusion, and anguish. Compassion challenges us to cry out to those in misery, mourn with those who are lonely, and weep with those who are in tears. Compassion requires us to be weak with the weak, vulnerable with the vulnerable, and powerless with the powerless. Compassion means full immersion in the condition of being human. Jesus. The essence of compassion, full immersion in the condition of being human. God with us, Emmanuel, Merry Christmas. We get to make room for a Savior in the midst of all the Black Friday sales. I challenge somebody. I sense that somebody's ready to geek out on Cyber Monday, and you're not supposed to. I just sense that. Cyber Monday is tomorrow. Stuff isn't bad. It's just the place where we put the stuff, right? So if that's you, I challenge you. Maybe you already threw it in there. Maybe somebody already threw Cyber Monday in that trough over there. Right? But thank you for being a congregation that's willing to have the hard conversations, to go back to the conversation that Jesus started and Paul continued, and we continue today by the Spirit. So, Lord Jesus, we come before you. Lord, we bow a knee before your throne, before your manger. Lord, you have immersed yourself in what it means to be fully human. And God, we want that too. You've created one new citizenship under heaven. God, I know that there's questions, there's anger, there's frustration. We can't have conversations like this without follow-up. And Lord, I pray that the follow-up would come through the avenues of humility. That maybe we got a friend that sees things differently than we do, and we can just go and say, can you help me understand what I don't know? Lord, we pray that it would break out contagiously across this congregation. We pray that everyone would feel the courage to step up and with grace and humility share some of their pain, and we could burden those things together and then hand it all back to you and be free. Lord, clear out space in our hearts. Make room for the King.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.